1. And the title of the message this morning is Fruitful Patience. Fruitful Patience. Again, looking at the prayer of the Apostle Paul, which we can see, I've preached on this for several weeks now. This is full. This is not an empty prayer, but it's full because the Holy Ghost has moved on the Apostle to write this prayer. This is the Holy Spirit of God as He would move on the Apostle to pray for this church. Even so, this was for our benefit. Our benefit. And the Apostle says in verse 9 of Colossians 1, he said, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, of their faith, their love and hope, do not cease to pray for you, to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Again, looking at this prayer for the church of Colossae, he is desirous that they be filled with knowledge, the knowledge of God's will, His eternal will, His immutable will, His sovereign will. But he also desires that this knowledge of God's will should be applied to their hearts in wisdom and spiritual understanding. Why is this? Because knowledge alone yields pride. Knowledge alone yields pride. But when taught by the Holy Spirit in the heart, it will yield humility. When the gospel is taught aright, when grace is taught aright by the Holy Spirit, it will yield not pride, but humility. Thus, in this humility, Paul asks God for the grace that they should, in verse 10, walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. That they should walk worthy of the Lord. This is always the result of humiliation. When God the Holy Spirit humbles a man, this is the result. He will walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. It is the desire of every person who is saved by the grace of God to walk before our Lord in humility, recognizing we are nothing and He is everything. This is what it is to walk worthy of the Lord. It is to walk by faith, not by sight. It is to walk in love, not only for God, but love for the brethren. This is to walk in humility. That's the result of such knowledge applied by the Holy Spirit. To know that we are saved by grace. Therefore, believers, let us order our conduct accordingly. As Paul said in Philippians 1, as becometh the gospel. We should order our conduct as becometh the gospel. The saints of God, seeing we are nothing but sinners saved by the grace of God, through the one offering of Jesus Christ, we should in our conduct and conversation be the most forgiving and gracious people. You recognize that we should be the most forgiving and gracious people? We should be the most kind people, recognizing the kindness of God upon us. We should be kind. We should be kind. We should follow in the steps of our Lord Jesus Christ, who went about doing what? Good. Christ went about doing good. This is what the knowledge of the will of God that is taught by the Holy Spirit in humiliation should cause us to order our conduct so as to follow our Lord in doing good. Doing good. You remember in Titus 3, we went over this Wednesday. This is just a recap from Wednesday. But in Titus chapter 3, he tells us that this salvation was by the grace of God. We were cleansed and regenerated by the Holy Spirit by the grace of God, not according to our works. And he tells Titus, "This I will that you affirm constantly." What? The gospel. That you preach this over and over and over to my people. For what purpose? That they might be careful diligent to maintain good works. Good works. We are never, ever, ever, ever to trust in our works. Never. Never for one moment, as you doing any good deed among men, are you ever to trust it. You'll fall. It will not be good enough. Whatever it is that you've done that you think is good, it's not good enough. You don't trust it. We don't trust in our works to make us acceptable before God, because this has truly already been done in Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit in the new creature. We are acceptable before God. We're not trying to make ourselves acceptable with God. We are acceptable. Remember, we have been accepted in the Beloved from the foundation of the world. When Christ redeemed us, He accepted His offering, and by accepting Him, He accepted us. And when in the new creation He has given us that righteous nature, we are accepted. So these good works are not to be accepted, but rather because we are accepted. That's what we do it for. Because we are, we're thankful. Be sure of this. If you are saved by the grace of God, if Christ is truly your Savior, if Christ is your Savior and your faith is a gift of God, there will be a faithful display of God's work in our life. There will be evidence. There will be evidence. In other words, what Paul is saying in our text, he says that you might walk worthy unto all pleasing. What is that? That's doing good. That's following after Christ. Listen what it yields. Being fruitful. Being fruitful in every good work. Fruitful. This is what God's people will be. They will be fruitful. Not a question. It's a fact. They will be. Go over to Genesis chapter 29. I want you to see in this man Jacob's prophecy. 49. Genesis 49. If I didn't say that. Genesis 49 and verse 22. Here Jacob is giving the prophecy, not necessarily blessings, because some of his children didn't receive blessings. He's just telling them what's going to be. And he says this of Joseph in verse 22. He said, Joseph is a fruitful bow. Joseph is a fruitful bow. Now this word bow means son. Branch. You remember the scriptures talking about Christ being the root and the offspring or the branch of David. Well, this is a bow, it's a branch, but it's also a son. He said, Joseph is a fruitful son. Here, Joseph is a type of every believer in Christ. Consider Joseph's birth. Wasn't Joseph's birth a miraculous birth? His mother was barren. And yet, here comes this fruitful son. Out of what? A barren womb. Isn't that what we come from? A barren nature? Isn't that our birth? Isn't our birth miraculous? In that the Lord Jesus Christ quickened us from the dead? This is a picture of every believer. We are the children of God, born from a barren nature, raised from the dead, from darkness to life. And Joseph was a fruitful and faithful son. And even so will every believer in Christ be a fruitful and faithful son. Jesus said this, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, listen, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Thus, in the church, listen, in the church there is always a mixture. There's always a mixture. There are tares and wheat, goats and sheep, lost and saved. There's always been this. These that bear no fruit are the same as those who hear the word on stony and thorny ground. They are false professors and will soon be cut off and gathered and burned. But every true believer that bringeth shall bring forth fruit. And Jesus said this, some 100, some 60, and some 30. In other words, there's different measures of fruit that are going to be brought forth by believers. But you know what they have, all of them in common? Is that they all bear fruit. Every one of them. Every one of them. And this is the fruit which we bear, even the fruit of the Spirit. What are the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, meekness, temperance, faith. All of these, most of these are mentioned in Galatians chapter 5 for us. But faith, consider this, faith is a fruit of the Spirit. Do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, yeah. That's a fruit. That's a fruit. Do you not see that it bears fruit? That you have faith? That's a fruit of God the Holy Spirit. What about love? Do you love Christ? How do I know if I love Christ? Do you love the brethren? That's easy to answer. John goes through all this. He said, how can you love him who you've not seen if you can't love somebody, one of his seed that you can see? And so this is a fruit. You love the brethren? That's a fruit of the Spirit of God. What about peace? Where's our peace? Did Jesus Christ not make peace with God by the blood of His cross? You bet He did. What does this blood do for me? It gives me peace in my heart. When I think of the blood of Christ and what it's done, it yields the fruit of peace in my heart. I'm fruitful. Fruitful. Humility, meekness, kindness, a desire to grow in these graces. Do you not desire to grow in these graces? Yes, we do. Believers desire to grow. And all of this redounds to the glory of our God. In the Trinity of His persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, whose perfect, immutable, eternal work and purpose is the salvation of our souls. And what will the Holy Gardener do when he comes to collect this fruit of his? What will he find? What will he do when he finds such fruit as faith, hope, love, joy, peace, meekness, temperance? When these fruits are abounding, what is the gardener of heaven going to do? Jesus said He will prune it. He will prune it. He will cut it back. He plucks away the dead leaves that prevent the sun and rain from falling on the good ones. Isn't that what you do with dead leaves in your garden? If you have a garden, never seen one. You got dead leaves. What if they're covering the fruit is not receiving the nutrients it needs. You pluck those things away. It is draining nutrients from the root that should be going to the fruit. You pluck it off. That's what He does. And so our God prunes us, who are plants of His heavenly vine, that we should what? Flourish. That's what Psalm 92 verse 13 says. Those that are planted in the house of the Lord, listen, shall flourish in the courts of our God. How does He cause us to grow in these graces? He prunes us. These are truly dead works of the flesh that should be discarded, seeing they have no value to God, but only cumber us down. Listen, Joseph is a fruitful bough. That's not a question. That's a statement. Believers, you shall be fruitful to your God. Does that give you comfort? Because this is just something God has willed. You shall be fruitful in every good work. You shall be. But how then shall this fruit grow? Only through trouble. Only through trouble. J.C. Philpott said this, "We are surely poor judges of fruit as regard ourselves." We're just poor judges. "Many a dear saint of God in whom the eyes of others can see rich, ripe clusters hidden, it may be by the leaves of profession mourn and sigh daily, saying, my leanness, woe unto me.' As they examine themselves in the sight of God." Isn't that what you say? When you examine yourselves to find this fruit, what do you find? Nothing. You can't find fruit if it hits you in the face. You couldn't see it. You couldn't be a good judge of it. Now, you're a good judge of it in others. But I tell you, you are a poor judge of it in yourself. When you look inside, what did Newton say? "When I look within, all is vain and wild. That's all I see. Leaves of profession that need to be plucked away. That's all I see." They say, my leanness. And as the gardener comes and looks under the leaves to find rich clusters, we take up our leaves of profession and say, "Do I bring forth fruit?" Do I live to the praise of God? Is my walk worthy of the Lord? Then our carnal minds begin to sink low, and so little in spiritual mind to lift us up, we are ready to faint. When I talk about fruitfulness, when you start looking inside, and you've done that already, you begin to sink. You begin to sink. I know that's the case, because when I'm studying this, what do you think I'm doing? I'm sinking. I'm sinking when I'm studying. You mean I'm bearing fruit? Where is it? I can't find it. I can't find it. Yet with all our complaints of our barrenness and fruitlessness, we are in the sight of God as a fruitful bough. You are. You are a fruitful bough. Why? Christ has made you such. Christ has made you fruitful. You are a fruitful bough because you abide in the vine, and the vine is the cause of the fruit. Thus we rejoice in Christ the vine and such fruits of grace, for He is the well. Notice in Genesis, He said Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well. By a well, whose branches run over the wall. You not see here a well and a wall? What is it that gives the fruit nourishment but the well? And what supports the fruit but the wall? Is that not Christ, our strength? It is Christ, our strength. Christ is the strength, the nourishment of our fruit, the cause, and the support. Rejoice in Christ the vine, believer, for such fruits of grace come from the well of His strength. That's what Paul said, that you should be strengthened with all might. Who has all might? Not you. Not you. Oh, weak, flimsy vine, you have no fruit. You can't bear the weight of your own fruit. But Christ is your strength. And by Him you will yield this fruitfulness. Oh, the joy of our salvation is this. Listen, believer, the whole is of God. You want to find any joy in your salvation, you better get a hold of this. It's all of God. It's all of Him. It's all of God. Being confident of this very thing, that he that hath begun a good work in you shall perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. John 6:29, this is the work of God, that you should believe on Jesus Christ. This is the work of God. And of this fruit, Paul says, Jesus is both the author and finisher. Do you worry that you're going to stop believing? Well, I do. I have that trouble all the time. Matter of fact, my faith is altogether unbelief. I just can't even see how it's possible to be faith. It's so weak, it's so small. But I know this, because Christ is the author of it, he surely will be the finisher of it. This fruit will endure. It will. The fruit of faith. We are his what? Workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Listen, which God hath before ordained that you should walk in them. This fruit has already been ordained to grow. And now, see how God will produce this fruitfulness. Go back to your text. He says that you might walk worthy unto the Lord, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. Listen, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. How is God going to produce this fruit that He promises? Trouble. Do you desire to grow in the grace and knowledge of God? Do you desire it? Do you want it? Listen what you're asking for. Trouble. This is how God does it. Through much tribulation, much trouble, many trials. Back over in Genesis chapter 49, it also says that Joseph was a fruitful bough. He's by a well. He's supported by a wall. But then it says the archers have set their arrows against him and hated him. God says of Joseph, the archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. Joseph was a fruitful son, was he not? You remember his account. He was a good son, loved by his father. Do you suppose that a good child, that wouldn't be a blessing to have a good child? I know it would be. Who doesn't want a good child? But do you think being a good child would shield someone from troubles? You'd think it would. You think everybody would like a good son. Hey, look at my good son. Everybody looks at him, and what do? They're jealous, and they hate him. That's exactly what happened to Joseph. He was a good son. And what, instead of good times and joy, it brought hatred and jealousy from his brothers. His brothers treated him cruelly, despised him. And even so, listen, believer, as you bear fruit unto your God, it will not cause men to love you. It will cause them to hate you, despise you. You walk worthy of Jesus Christ, believer, and I tell you, you'll be shot at. The quiver of Satan and the world are full of arrows to shoot at us. And listen, truth be told, we are a very large target. You don't have to look at me very long to find out my sin. You don't have to look very long. You want to shoot at me, you can find plenty to shoot at. Surely the arrows of trouble and grief shoot at us daily. These arrows surely cause us to fear and question our own salvation and interest in Christ. But you, believer, take heart in Christ. You who are in Christ. For listen, the bow of Joseph, the bow of Joseph abode in strength. That's what the prophecy said. Though they shot at him and hated him, his bow endured in strength. Satan, believer, will accuse us, the world will hate us, and the flesh will always oppose us, and there will be no ceasefire, no truce, so long as you live in this body. You expect one, you're deceiving yourself. You want a time of happiness with yourself and the world, you are living in a fantasy world. That's not going to happen. Don't be deceived. This warfare never ends. There's no reprieve. There are times of restoration. There are times when the Lord gives us Elims. Remember, they went through that desert, Israel did, and God brought them to those 12 palm trees full of wells. But that didn't last long because they went right from there to the wilderness of sin where they got bit by the serpents. You see, it's not a long time we spend in prosperity. We spend most of our days, believer, in trouble. In trouble. And what fruit will yield from such trials and troubles? Paul prays that these be fruitful in the strength of God unto all, listen, patience. Patience. And long suffering. Patience. What do these troubles yield us, believer? The pearl of patience. Patience. Go to James chapter 5. Patience. James chapter 5. And beginning in verse 7, down through verse 11, that we are exhorted three times in these few verses concerning patience. He says this in verse 7, be what? Patient. Brethren, unto the coming of the Lord, behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and the latter rain. Be patient, as a farmer who plants a crop must be patient and wait for the fruit. And what is he wanting? What is he waiting for in the middle? From the time he plants it to the time it grows out and the corn comes out, what is he waiting on? They didn't have sprinkler systems. they didn't have any way to irrigate their farms in this way. What did they have to wait on? The former and the latter rain. Who provided that was God. So they were patiently waiting on God to provide. And so what are we to do in the time that the seed is planted? Regeneration. Until the time the Lord Jesus Christ comes, the fullness of that fruit, what is we to do? We're to wait on the former and latter rains of God. We're to wait on God and be patient. Verse 8, be ye also patient. Establish your hearts. For the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Be patient. And then he said in verse 11, behold, we count them happy which endure. Have you heard of the patience of Job? Does the Lord give us this threefold exhortation to be patient, even because We are in much need of it. Isn't that right? Do you not need patience? Have we not been most efficient in this grace of patience? And been by our impatience, we have wasted and missed great opportunities to glorify our Lord and Savior. Impatience. Impatience has robbed us of many a blessing. Psalmist says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Affliction. Affliction is that fire that God means not to destroy us, but rather to burn the dross, to refine our souls to greater manifestations of His grace. And surely by this affliction He will display the pearl of patience. Our patience in the fire causes the graces of God to become more dear to our hearts. The more we are apt to wait on our God, the more by this grace of patience we can see more manifestations of His great power and glory. When I was a young man, I was a very poor plumber. My dad owned a plumbing business and we had to work in it. And I was the worst plumber that ever lived. You would never want me to work on your plumbing. But when we did this, I had to solder copper pipe. You'd take a copper pipe, you'd put the fitting on it, but you'd have to clean the pipe, and then you would put this flux on around the pipe and in the fitting. And then you would put the fitting on, and then you would put a torch to the pipe and the fitting. And then when it was hot enough, you would put the solder on the pipe and it would draw it into the fitting so that the fitting wouldn't leak. But what happens when you take the fire away too early? The solder doesn't always take, and you have a leak. You see what impatience does. If the fire is removed too quickly, then the graces are not drawn in to the heart. Impatience robs us of the full benefits of God's graces. Therefore, believer, in James 5, he tells us, you've heard of the patience of Job. Haven't you heard of his patience? He reminds us of what this man, Job, endured. Surely Job was a man like we are. Job was no super Christian. He was a man just like you. And God set upon this man great afflictions in order to do what? To display His patience. Really, consider what if God never put those things on Job. Would you have ever heard of Job? Would you ever be able to benefit from his patience? No. God did this not only for Job, but for you. Have you heard of the patience of Job? Have you heard how that Job endured great afflictions? Let us see that these two are indispensable and inseparable, afflictions and patience. You can't have one without the other. This man Job lost all his property, his wealth, his children, and he lost it all at once. Lost everything. Without warning, without cause, it was all gone. Have you experienced anything close to that? No. This man lost all of his children at one time. A wind knocked the house down and all of his children were dead. His health was touched so that the boils covered from his head to his feet so that every nerve in his body was exposed to pain. So that nowhere he could move, nothing he could do to escape the pain of his body and his heart, his wife and his friends turned on him. They turned on him, pierced his soul with cruel and cold affections. Yet herein is hope for us who have not been made to feel such loss as he has. He endured, so can we. Does that not give you some comfort to know that he endured? That he, a man like you, endured? That he had patience to wait on his God? You too may have patience to wait on your God. Is not comforting to know that Elijah was a man of like passions as we are? And not comforting to know? That's why God put it in the book. In his greatest affliction, Job said this, I know the way I take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. You see Job's patience? You see how he waited on God? He knew this. He said, I know the way I'm going. I'm going to glory. And this way, God's led me down this path. And God's trying me. And when he's finished, Job says, I know what's going to happen. I will become as pure as gold. Job looked not at his suffering, but at his sovereign God who was the source of all his trouble. And he patiently waited. He patiently trusted that no matter his pain, no matter his affliction, God will deliver him. He says, my Redeemer liveth and shall stand in the latter days upon the earth. Though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. If Job endured such troubles in patiently waiting upon God and his Redeemer, should not we do the same? Should we not wait on our God to deliver us? Is that your nature? To wait on God? What do you want to do when you get into trouble? You want to get out. And you don't care how you do it. You want out. That's the natural man. May God strengthen us in the inner man to sit still, shut up, and wait. Wait how? By faith. Knowing God shall deliver us. When? When it best suits us. The righteous suffer much affliction, but God delivereth them out of all our distresses. Let me ask you, believer, are you in affliction? Is God unreasonable to ask you to be patient? No, look at what he says here. He said, you've heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end. Didn't you see the end of Job? Now you saw Job. You saw all of his trouble. But you also saw the end of Job. What was the end? The end of the Lord. What was the end of the Lord? Is very pitiful and tender mercy. This is always the end. This is always the result. Pitiful and tender mercy. God says, I know my thoughts of you. Thoughts of good and not of evil. To give you what? Unexpected end. Unexpected end. I've read the back of the book, haven't you? I know how all this is going to turn out. Don't you? Don't you know how it's going to end? Now, you may not know much about the middle, but I'll tell you what, you know the end of it. Therefore, you should patiently wait. Establish your hearts. Set your eyes on God and fix them on Christ, and you may endure with joy all your afflictions. You have afflictions? Do you not desire to endure them with joy? I do. Yes, yes, yes. Then look to Christ, and you shall, because the end, you know the end of this. You know God's purpose. All things. All things. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Therefore, we may endure our sufferings with joy because, listen, God is ruling over all our troubles. I like what Spurgeon called Satan. He said, "That dog of hell may snarl and growl, but he can never break the chain and collar of omnipotence." If Satan is on you, it is because God has let his chain a little. But you be sure who holds the chain. And when it is not to your benefit, he will pull the dog from you. Isn't that great? Isn't that special? Doesn't that cause you to have joy even in the midst of your troubles? That's patience. That's patience. Waiting on God. Waiting on God. And friends, let patience have her perfect work. Don't buy your impatience. Miss the opportunity to glorify your God by being patient. Wounded, weary, suffering saint, God is ruling over all your afflictions. Therefore, you may endure no matter how long the trial may last. Even because our patience, by which we endure, is not according to our strength, but underneath are the everlasting arms that embrace us, that hold us, sustain us. God is thy refuge and thy strength. And I'll ask you this, how could we ever expect to receive more of the graces of God except that we endure much affliction? Romans 5, it says this, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh what? Patience. And patience, when it's had its perfect work, what does it work? Experience. Have you not always found God to be faithful? Which one of you believers can raise your hand and say God has not been faithful? If you know God at all, you know that's not true. God has always been faithful. That is my, not only my knowledge, but that is my experience. So tribulation worketh patience, and patience what? Experience. And experience generates what? Hope. I have hope. I have an expected end coming. The Lord Jesus Christ will return and He will receive me unto Himself, that where He is, I'll be also. I have an expected end. And hope maketh not ashamed. And I'm not ashamed to tell you. I'm not ashamed of this gospel, are you? Not a bit ashamed. I'm ashamed at myself, but I'm not ashamed of Him. Not ashamed of Him. Affliction. Impatiently born will not bless us. If we kick at God's providence and murmur against God's rule, surely it is inconsistent with faith in a sovereign God, is it not? You in trouble? Are you kicking? Is that not inconsistent with faith? You bet it is. Stop. Stop kicking. Stop murmuring. Patiently wait on thy God. And in due time, He'll exalt you. He'll deliver you. Let us hear the pearls of this prayer of encouragement. Be patient, long-suffering. And how are we to do this? With joyfulness and thanksgiving. God moves in a mysterious way. His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep and unfathomable minds of never failing skill. He treasures up His bright designs and does what? Works His sovereign will. You fearful saints, fresh courage take. These clouds you so much dread are rich in mercy and shall break in what? Blessings on your head. So what do? Wait. Wait. Be patient. Look to your God in your affliction. He is a very present help when? In trouble. Where we spend most of our days. He's present help in trouble. May God bless us to you.